Thanks, Amanda. Thanks, Paul. So good. Wowie. Yesterday we were up a mountain, couldn't see off the mountain because of the smoke, but Jen and Luke got married yesterday, and it was wonderful. If you want to watch it, it's on her Facebook page, so you can... She's got it all recorded there, and it's available. But I know that they would be thrilled that somebody got healing through their wedding. That is such a cool testimony. And what a day for testimonies. Oh, my goodness. Oh. Yeah, anybody that's a part of the Bible study for that, there are books at the back. Put your, they're $12, right? Yes. Is that what they're? Yeah. So put that in the offering if you take a book. Don't take a book if you're not part of the group. I'm crackling. Yeah, I'm okay. Yeah. Thanks. One other sort of announcement. Ron Schimpf, who was with us for a couple of years, used to sit right here, an older fella. He went to be with the Lord last week. And his family is going to have a memorial for him here on Saturday, and our Pastor Bob is going to take that memorial. He's really good at those things. But because of the COVIDian crisis, we have to keep the numbers down, right? And their family will take up all of the chairs, or pretty close to that. So we're asking that the church not be a part of it. If it's really important to you, then come on out. I'm sure they're not going to chase you away. But for most of us, we'll just... be at home, remembering Ron and remembering what a good guy he was. Should I go to the handheld? Is it? Am I? It's not liking me a whole bunch. When we were in Cuba, they barbecued a pig for us, and they all fought over the crackling, and so I don't want to cause a fight here. Crackling's the outer layer. Ah, what a time we live in. I was reading... Well, let me, you know, we've been working through Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2, and we're right up to the end of that. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from of faith toward God and of the institution of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Being a coward, I don't like to talk about eternal judgment. And so I was saying, Lord, can we move on to something else? Can we preach about something else? I love to preach about other things that I can research and dig stuff out and find it interesting. And he said, you got to finish this. And then as the service is going on and on, I'm thinking, oh, good. We'll fill it. but I think he wants us to see what his word says. Now, talking about eternal judgment, I'm talking about the reality of heaven and hell. And Those are things that are in contention these days. A good friend of ours, Brad Jerzak, Dr. Brad Jerzak, believes in a nonviolent gospel, and he makes a compelling argument for no literal hell. But when I read the word, I don't get that. And so I really respect his intelligence and his ability to put things together, and of many other wonderful theologians around. Like, you can't do anything these days, and somebody's coming against you. So you know that more than three-quarters, more than 75% of all pastors in North America have never preached about heaven and hell. Because it's so much easier to preach about the better you can be. And that's the way we're going. But I don't think I'm doing you any favors by preaching those kind of things. It's way easier for me, and I feel all bubbly and light when I preach those kind of things. But there is a truth about God that we need to look at. And so I have a whole bunch of scriptures, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly, just talking about the reality of heaven and hell. Heaven is a place that we all want to believe in, of course, because it's all light and fluffy clouds and little angels with bows and arrows and stuff. No, it's not that. I'll tell you what there is in heaven, but there isn't little angels with bows and arrows. I was astounded this week. I should have recognized that it would be coming. But you see in the, this is just an Issachar thing, you know, where we recognize the times we're in. The tide seems to be turning in the people as they're listening to the narrative that is being force-fed to them by the governments of the world. And so now what you see coming out is how to deal with your conspiracy theory relative in a responsible way. So they're trying to condescend to anybody that doesn't agree with the whole World Health Organization narrative, and they're putting out instructions on how to deal with those weirdos, and I am one of them weirdos. But you see that in Quebec, thousands of people were out on the street questioning what it is that they've been told, not wanting to put on masks, and at the same time there are laws being passed that if you don't put on a mask, you can be fined and you can be put in jail. Yesterday, they had an announcement in Ontario that was made by the Toronto mayor and the federal minister of health, an internment camp for people that have the COVID virus. An internment, this happens right now, where they're going to be sending people, like we did with the Japanese at Second World War, like internment camps for people that have the virus. Like, what are we doing? Anyway, I don't want to be talking about the government when I'm talking about hell. I don't want you to make that equation. Okay? That's not my intention. That was one of those God ones that he sets up for me. So, fasten your seat belts. We got very few minutes to get through this. From 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He's writing to the church here. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Yikes. Why is there judgment? Romans 14:10 says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Psalm 138:2 says that God is a God of justice. He has magnified his word above his name. So he is a God of justice. He is a God of love. He is love. But yet he remains a God of justice. Justice has to be a part of the equation. God's law was broken in Eden. You know that they had, you know, pretty much one simple law: don't eat of that tree. And they couldn't even keep that one law. And so, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat, you shall surely die. Now, they didn't die. They were cast out of Eden, right? We didn't see them physically die that day, but death became a part of their life. There would be a day of death for them, and there was a spiritual death that they died. They were removed from the continual presence of God, so that the atmosphere became a visitation atmosphere from God and not a habitation atmosphere. Since the cross, we're back to a habitation atmosphere, which is really cool. But I've preached about that, and I will preach about that because I love it so much. So anyway, that's Genesis 2. Genesis 6 says that God judged men in Noah's day because they broke his law. God gave Israel the law so that they could learn their accountability to him. It says in Romans 3, verse 20, "By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Through the law comes knowledge of sin. Unless we had the law, we wouldn't know that we had transgressed, right? Because you're just moving along and everything's cool. But when you have the law, you understand that there are things that bear consequences, like Dominic was talking about. You don't do some things. Very quickly, when I was a kid, and that was true, I was a child once. New Westminster, lots of uninhabited areas at that time. There was a bush area just kind of at the end of our block, there was a lot. And that lot had a house that was being built, and we were running around all the time through the yard and doing the stuff. And then one day, we noticed that there was a little tiny string fence around the yard. Little sticks holding this string fence and a sign in the middle of the yard saying, "Keep off the grass." There was no grass there. He'd just thrown seed down, right? It's a man of faith. But seeing that sign, we had run over that place 100 times, and it was all cool. But now that sign was there, do we just go around? Heck no. We'd run across it, keep off the grass, and we got in trouble because the sign was there. We had broken the law. Until there was a law, it was all cool for us to go back and forth. But all of a sudden, we're accountable. And so without the law, we are not accountable. But as soon as the law came, we are accountable. Jesus affirmed the immutability of God's law. It says in Matthew 5, verse 18, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law." every law broken is a debt that must be paid. Every time you break the law, you don't get away with speeding like we do, you know. Well, no policeman caught me. I got away with that one. In the spirit realm, every law you break is a debt. Everyone. And you don't get away with it just because there's no policeman thumping on your door. So Matthew 12:36 says, Every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. Every careless word. I don't know about you, but I all of a sudden want to not talk. So we speak words of life and words of death, it says. But every careless word, we will be held accountable for. So every broken law is a debt. The penalty for even the smallest sin. Even the smallest sin. So if you, just in passing, say something horrible about the government and you think, it's no big deal. It's a sin. And the penalty for even the smallest sin is death. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And then in James 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on just one point, he has become guilty of breaking all laws. Whew. That's pretty harsh. This is written by the God of love. So the good news there, I always have to have the other side. Only the blood of Jesus could pay the price for sin. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, all things were cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And then Hebrews 9:12 says, but through his own blood, referring to Jesus, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus went in and paid the price for all of your sin. So as horrible and as ugly as that sounds, Jesus has paid for it. And yet, there will be a day when we come before the judgment seat of Christ to account for what we've done, good and bad. So how are we judged? Well, that's a good question. Let's look it up. We're accountable to God in everything we do. Matthew 12, verse 36 says we're accountable for every single word. We're accountable for every hidden attitude and motive. Oh, Jesus, this is getting awfully close to home. Romans 2, verse 16 says, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Do you listen to that? The silence. That's the Holy Spirit settling on us. How important all of this stuff is. We will be judged for every deed and action. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. We'll be judged for all that is done in secret and hidden. And Luke 12, verses 2 and 3 says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. We shall also be judged for the amount of knowledge that we had. From everyone who has been given much, much shall be required. Now, the problem with that is that we hear lots of gospel here in the West. We are accountable for the whole word. Some places in the world only have a page or two that they have been given the opportunity to look at, a page or two of the Bible. And so their accountability is just for what they know. But we know all this stuff. We are accountable. Terrible responsibility. See why I didn't want to preach this? Feel really sorry for me right now. Sorry. I'm just trying to lighten it up a little. There will be a day of judgment. Romans 2:16 says that. Christ will be the judge. Romans 2:16 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. His word will judge us. It says in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. All men will be judged according to whether they received or rejected the gospel. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That's from Mark 16:16. There are two categories of books in heaven. To be opened on Judgment Day, and it says that in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is just full of stuff. It's amazing. Revelation 20, verse 12. The book of life, recording those who through faith in Christ have eternal life. And it says in Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Ooh. That may sound good on a day of when it's cold outside, like lake of fire, warm you up forever. And there's also the book of remembrance, recording deeds of every man's life. And books were opened, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their own deeds. Revelation 20:12. Christians, though eternally saved from hell by the blood of Christ, oh, thank you, Lord. You are in the safest place in the universe. You are hidden in Christ if you have become a Christian. If you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you are in the best place. So good. So, though eternally saved from hell by the blood of Christ, we will nevertheless experience a judgment of fire to test our works. They shall either receive a reward or suffer loss depending on how they used their lives. And it says, and this is a quote from 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Each man's work will become evident, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though through fire. The picture of that is, where are we spending our lives? Is it building an empire for ourselves? It's a pretty meager empire, Pastor, you know. Well, but what are you doing? Is it about entertaining ourselves, or is it about Jesus and his kingdom? For there will come a day when you will stand before the throne, and all of that stuff will be revealed. I don't know how that's going to happen. It's going to, you know, but it's going to be revealed, and we're going to be rewarded for the good things, the stuff that he's told us to do,
and the stuff that we've done of our own flesh, our own strength, for our own idle entertainment, will become ashes around us. We will suffer loss. And at that moment, before the entire sea of humanity, the loss of how we could have spent our lives will be evident to all, but most acutely to ourselves. What have we done with the time that He gave us? Have we done anything to redeem it? There also is judgment that's manifested in this life, not just saving it all up for heaven. We are given blindness or sight in this life depending on how we respond to Jesus. It says in John 9:39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that see may become blind." I think it's like a veil over our eyes. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get access to see into the spirit realm. The Word of God becomes alive to us. We can see, that is so good. Why haven't I seen that before? The veil is removed, and we were blind and now we see. It's an amazing thing, and it comes through salvation. But those that had the book before, if they don't accept Jesus Christ, the veil is placed and they can't see that there is a Messiah. And when you walk through this life, you see the reality of all that. Some Christians that you wouldn't normally think have the wherewithal to put incredible spiritual insights together, they astound you and say, where did you come up with that? Oh, I was just reading the Word. And they've been given sight, supernatural sight through the wonderful Holy Spirit. We are rewarded in this life by God according to our obedience to Him and His words. It says in Luke 18:28 to 30, "There is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much in this life and in the age to come." So there's reward here as well as there. We're also chastened for our disobedience. Hebrews 12:5-15. I'm not going to read all of that right now because my time is running away from me. But Hebrews 12:5-15 will tell you that. Life itself reproves us. Proverbs 6:23 says, "And reproofs for discipline are the way of life." You ever doing something and you hear the Holy Spirit say, "You shouldn't be doing that," and it doesn't work out so good? That's a reproof. We can learn to judge ourselves and escape each judgment. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, "But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." So there's a place where we can come and be honest with God. I think that the communion table is a part of that. It's a mini judgment seat. It's God's table that He's inviting us to. And we're invited when we take it to judge how we're doing, you know, and if we're okay with each other, and are we judging the body, are we recognizing the body properly, are we okay with God, and we're supposed to test all of that before we take the communion elements. So communion is a wonderful part of what we should be doing, and we're going to be getting back to communion again very quickly. Is there eternal judgment? The response we make to God in this life carries over into our eternal state. Disobedience and sin eventually lead to a literal and eternal hell. Obedience to the gospel and to righteousness lead to a literal and eternal heaven. The reality of hell. There's several Greek and Hebrew words for hell. Sheol is used in the Old Testament. It's in the Hebrew. And the meaning is an unseen world of departed spirits. Hades is a Greek word that's used, and it's a Greek equivalent of Sheol. It also means an unseen world, but it's for departed spirits, you know, people that have died already. Gehenna, we see that used in the Greek, and the meaning is a valley or a gorge, referring to an actual place in Israel called Hinnom, where the perpetual fires were kept to burn refuse, burn garbage. At the south end of Jerusalem, there is the walls, and on the east side, you'll see the Dome on the Rock, and you know, up on this hill, and the next hill is the Mount of Olives. But right outside the walls, the rock walls, is a valley. And it used to be that all of the garbage from the city would get burnt in that valley, and the fire would never go out in that valley. Now, we've been there. There's no fire there now. But the picture that they would understand clearly when Jesus was talking about the fires of Gehenna is that those things never go out. There's a literal place where the fires rage all the time. And there's also a Greek word, a Greek phrase meaning the lake of fire. The Old Testament confirms that there is a hell, a place of punishment. The wicked and all nations that forget God will be turned into hell. Psalm 9, verse 17. Satan will be cast into hell, it says in Isaiah 14:9 and Isaiah 30, verse 33. Jesus confirmed and preached on the reality of hell. He warned people about hell more than he spoke about heaven. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's from Matthew 10, verse 28. Paul, Peter, and John preached about hell. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's from 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8. Hell is a place of judgment, punishment, and torment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, taken away from the glory of the power of the Lord for eternity." Awful. It's a place of fire and burning. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. So he's talking about an end time judgment there in Matthew 25. He says, you know, depart from me. This is the ones that were saying that they'd done good things. And he's saying that, you know, there's a place that was prepared for the devil and his disobedient angels that went with him, a place prepared for them, but you're to go to that. He's talking about people going to that place. Terrible, terrible, terrible. It is to be avoided at all costs. It says, Jesus says, "And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out." And throw it far from you, for it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish, then your whole body be thrown into hell. It should cause us to fear God, it says in Matthew 10:28. Sin and the snares of Satan will lead us to hell. And there's lots of quotes from that. Proverbs 5:5, Proverbs 9:18, Revelation 20, verse 10, blah, 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 on and on it goes. The road to hell is wide, but the road to heaven is narrow. That may indicate that more are on their way to hell than heaven. And that breaks my heart. There's a need for a wider road on the way to hell. Oh, that's from Matthew 7, verse 13. We can only escape hell by having our names written in the book of life through believing in Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verse 15. Hell is eternal. There is no return. And the story in Matthew 25, verse 46, and the narrative in Revelation 20:10 back that up. It is the present abode of all who die without Christ. Luke 16, verse 23. It is the future abode, dwelling place, for the devil and his angels and all wicked mankind. Revelation 20, verse 10. It wasn't created for men, but for the devil, in Matthew 25, 41. And it's not God's desire that men go there, but it's his desire that they be saved from it. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The reality of heaven. Now, this is a good side. Thank you, Lord. When you're going through hell, keep going. That may be too profound for you. The word heaven literally means air, clouds, expanse, stars, and a place where God dwells. The Bible talks essentially about three heavens. The one that we see here, you know, the heavens declare your glory. You know, there's a second heaven where the battles sort of take place. The angels are there. They can see the throne of God from there. They battle in, you know, if you look in Daniel, where Daniel was praying and the angel was sent out, but he had to fight the prince of Persia, they would have fought in the second heaven. And the third heaven is that place where God's throne is, where everything is amazing. Paul talks about a man, thinly disguised account of his own trip to heaven, but a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And there he saw wonders that were too profound to tell. The third heaven. So there's three heavens, and we're going to be with God in the third one. Heaven is where God dwells. Deuteronomy 26:15 and Matthew 6:9. His throne is in heaven, and he rules the universe from there. I'm not going to give you the verses for this. It just distracts. It's where Jesus is at the right hand of God. There is rest, joy, peace, and pleasure there. It is the eternal dwelling place of saved people. It is a place of reward and glory. Our life on earth prepares our place there. Many things on earth are only a shadow of the real heavenly things. All of creation will be rescued from the tyranny of change and have its share in the magnificent liberty in the new creation. Heavenly things are of a different nature and substance than earthly things, but they will bear a resemblance. Jesus' resurrected body is an example of that. Things mentioned in Scripture that are in heaven are, it's a paradise. There are houses there. There's a sanctuary there. There are books there. There are tables and food. rivers, fruit, and trees, animals, saints, angels, Jesus, cities, mountains, all of creation, etc., etc., in Revelation 21:16, are in heaven. That stuff is in heaven. Heaven and hell are real and final expression of the state of our souls. What we really are and how we really live will be amplified and intensified to unimaginable joy or unspeakable torment. And the final scripture for today is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So over 75% of the pastors in the United States have not ever preached a word about heaven or hell. Of that, all but 2% have not done it in the last 10 years. Only 2% of all the pastors in all of the United States declare that they've preached about hell, the reality of hell, in the last 10 years. I think the Word of God is clear from my understanding. And my heart is that we rejoice together there. Some of our dearest friends, relatives, have gone before us and they're awaiting us. I think they're part of the great cloud of witnesses that's up there. And we'll join that someday if we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior. If you don't, or if you have a doubt, come on up to the front before we end here. But I want to end on a kind of a sober note, and that being, review where you're spending your life. Are you sowing unto the flesh? Are you sowing unto the Spirit in your day-to-day walk? You will come to a time when all of that will be judged. Now, that might seem okay for you now, but somehow it's going to be just devastatingly embarrassing, at least, to be in a pile of ashes before all of mankind. For all of what we do will go through the flames. And the stuff that God asked us to do, the stuff that we did that was good, will remain, and we will be rewarded with that. But the stuff that we do that is less than that will be burnt and become ashes. And it's not pleasant. What we breathe in right now is ash. It's a reminder that there will be an eternal fire one day. Please stand. Lord Jesus, how sobering your word is at times. How downright delightful it is most of the time, but when we put it all together and look at heaven and hell, you are a good God. You're good all the time, and yet you must be just. Justice is a part of what it's all about. And accountability is what it's all about, too. We can't take for granted that we are saved and can therefore get away with anything. Even our are minor words tossed off as, well, I didn't really mean that. We're going to be judged for that. Lord, every single thing is going to come before you. That seems overwhelming. Except that we are hidden in you. There we are safe. And our names are written in that book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Thank you, Lord, that our names are written there in your blood. Amazing, amazing story, Lord. Amazing God you are. Help us to go forward from this day knowing that we're responsible for what we've heard and for our lives. No one else is responsible for our lives. We are, and we will be brought to account for it. But thank you that we get into heaven. Thank you that no matter what we're living like, we'll still be there with you if we've accepted you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. Now would you've washed over this room, oh God, with a fear and a dread. Good fear. An amazing dread. Now let us feel your joy to know that we're going to be there with you. Let us know the reality of it all and yet be thankful to you for your goodness and grace. Thank you, wonderful Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. Amen. Amen.